For our Old Testament reading this evening, please turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 14. Judges chapter 14. We'll be covering this text in two messages. But I plan to get to roughly verse 9. Chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. Now Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. So he went up and told his father and mother, saying, I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me as wife. Then his father and mother said to him, Is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all my people that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said to his father, Get her for me, for she pleases me well. But his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord, that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines. For at that time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel. So Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother and came to the vineyards of Timnah. Now, to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. But he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. After some time, when he returned to get her, he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass of the lion. He took some of it in his hands and went along eating. When he came to his father and mother, he gave some to them. And they also ate, but he did not tell them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. So his father went down to the woman, and Samson gave a feast there, for young men used to do so. And it happened, when they saw him, that they brought 30 companions to be with him. Then Samson said to them, Let me pose a riddle to you. If you can correctly solve and explain it to me within the 7 days of the feast, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. But if you cannot explain it to me, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. And they said to him, Pose your riddle, that we may hear it. So he said to them, Out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet. Now for 3 days they could not explain the riddle. But it came to pass on the seventh day that they said to Samson's wife, Entice your husband that he may explain the riddle to us, or else we will burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us in order to take what is ours? Is that not so? Then Samson's wife wept on him and said, You only hate me. You do not love me. You have posed a riddle to the sons of my people, but you have not explained it to me. And he said to her, Look, I have not explained it to my father or my mother, so should I explain it to you? Now she had wept on him the seven days while their feast lasted. And it happened on the seventh day that he told her, because she pressed him so much. Then she explained the riddle to the sons of her people. So the men of the city said to him on the seventh day before the sun went down, What is sweeter than honey, and what is stronger than a lion? And he said to them, If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and he went down to Ashkelon and killed 30 of their men, took their apparel, and gave the changes of clothing to those who had explained the riddle. So his anger was aroused, and he went back up to his father's house. And Samson's wife was given to his companion, who had been his best man. And now for our New Covenant reading, I'd ask you to turn in your Bibles to Romans 8. Again, the sermon tonight is part one. We'll be dealing only with verses 1 through 8 or so of what we just read. But I draw our attention to chapter 8, beginning in verse 18, because it reminds us that our hope is directed in what is currently unseen by human eyes. It might be unclear as to why God is bringing something into our lives, but we must cling to the conviction that God is working even the bad to the good in the lives of his children. Chapter 8, beginning in verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. William Shakespeare was famous for saying that there is a divinity that shapes our ends, rough hew them how we will. And surely this is a profoundly scriptural sentiment. There are no accidents in the lives of God's people, not one. But there is a mysterious providence which is working out God's promises in our lives. And tonight's story is a perfect case in point in Judges 14. For there we see a God working out a plan that is not to be defeated by the human weaknesses of his people, and that God is to be trusted even when his providence would seem to be playing out in opposition to what he has promised us. Now let's turn to this story of Samson and the mysterious providence of God in a passage which first produces a comfort in his unrevealed purposes. And we see this as our story unfolds. At the beginning of the chapter, clearly we see that Manoah and his wife are just a little bit unhappy. Why? Well, because of their run-in with their stubborn son, Samson. You see, Samson had gone down to Timnah, where he sees a Philistine woman. He wants her. Case closed. He goes to his parents. He says, I've seen this Philistine girl. Get her for me as wife. Not exactly a model of Christian courtship. He certainly doesn't pull any punches here. Well, Manoah and his wife, understandably, are quite distressed at this request of Samson. They say to him in verse 3, is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all my people that you must go and get a wife from this uncircumcised Philistine?" Here they had all this hope. You remember this from Judges 13, don't you? Here they had all this hope from the words of the angel of Yahweh in Judges 13. And now their son wants to marry a Philistine. Is that what the angel of the Lord had set down? Didn't the angel of Yahweh say that Samson was to be a Nazarite unto the Lord from birth? Doesn't that imply that he's going to be a conservative type of fellow, pious, marry someone from among God's people? But no, Samson goes and wants to marry a Philistine, a pagan. It says here, "Arrange this for me, Father. Get her." Very strong in the Hebrew tongue here, very forceful. But why? Why does Samson want this? The text says, "Because she pleases me well." Now, remember, I've told you in times past and sermons past that from one standpoint, the book of Judges can be viewed as a collection of sermons on the book of Deuteronomy. Didn't the book of Deuteronomy say in chapter 7, verses 3 and 4, and this is concerning Canaanites, it says, "Nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor take their daughter for your son, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly." Now, granted, that text is dealing specifically with Canaanites, but really the reason the Israelites weren't to marry the Canaanites registers equally for marrying Philistines. And now here's Manoah's son, his wife's son, promised by the angel, full of hope, sweet promise, now wanting to marry a pagan. Pagan. How embarrassingly sad. How could there be any comfort in that whatsoever? That's a godly parent's worst nightmare. But you see, the answer here isn't far to seek, is it? It's right here in verse 4. For verse 4 reveals that there is a comfort to be had in the yet unrevealed purposes of God. For we read in that verse, "But his mother and father did not know that it was of the Lord that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines." Now, brothers and sisters, it's an amazing treasure trove of comfort in that verse. We really need to stop and think about what that text means. When the text says that he was seeking an occasion against the Philistine, the "he" there is not referring back to Samson. You know, it isn't as if Samson is simply marrying this girl because of a secret plan that he's devising to go against the Philistines. No, the "he" refers back to Yahweh, to Lord in the text. Grammatically speaking, that makes the most sense because the Lord is the closest noun to "he" here. Listen to the text again. "But his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines." In my translation, the "he" is capitalized, and I believe that it is correct to see that referring to the Lord. But also we see in the context here, too, the only thing that seems to be motivating Samson to marry this Philistine girl is his hormones. He says here in verse 3, "Because she is pleasing to me, because she is right in my eyes." Someone might still insist at this point, well, couldn't Samson be giving that reason as a cover up for his plan of his real motives? Highly unlikely. Because even the narrator himself chimes in to the text in verse 7 to give his own assessment of Samson's motives. Verse 7 of this chapter saying that the woman pleased Samson well. No, we must take Samson's motives at face value here. In verse 3, he wanted to marry this pagan woman because she was right in his eyes. Aren't we told that this is the spirit of the age during the period of Judges? What does Judges 21, verse 25 say? It says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Is there any reason to think that Samson is this bold exception to this pattern, a radical departure? No, Samson was the type of guy who did what he wanted to do. So verse 4 is not revealing the hidden purpose of Samson. Verse 4 is revealing the hidden purpose of God. It is Yahweh, not Samson, who is seeking an opportunity against the Philistines through the marrying of Samson, yes, to a daughter of the pagans. Now, let's stop to think about that for a moment. Wouldn't it have been an incredible comfort to Manoah and his wife had they known that? Had they known this hidden purpose? Had they known that it was of the Lord? The text said they didn't know that it was of the Lord. It never occurred to them that God was actually using such a disgraceful situation to a parent to achieve his greater ends, to work his greater purposes, to work a wonderful deliverance for the parents, for the people of God. Now, of course, this doesn't mean that the parents were wrong to disapprove of Samson's fleshly, ungodly actions here. It doesn't mean that Samson was right in his desire, his ungodly desire to marry this pagan woman, morally speaking. That's very important to point out. No, what it means is that neither Samson's bullheadedness or fleshliness was going to prevent God from carrying out his will. It means that God will even use the stubborn headedness, the ignorance, the sin of his people to achieve his ends. He'll use it as a cover. He'll use it as a camouflage of his secret workings to accomplish his ends. And so, brothers and sisters, this holds out an incredible comfort for you as believers. How many times has it seemed that from all of our earthbound vision, we're in a situation and a circumstance that seems totally discouraging? All we can see is sin. All we can see is the disappointment of a circumstance, the sadness of a circumstance. It seems so stifling that it clouds out any glimmer of hope. But yet here, have you ever stopped to think that all that is just a camouflage to God working out his secret design and purpose in your life? To use the words of the text, that it is of the Lord. It is this disappointing circumstance is of the Lord. For Manoah and his wife, their greatest comfort, you know, that God was going to deliver the people of God, their greatest comfort was actually in something they couldn't see. God was doing this. It seemed to them to be anything but comforting that Samson would marry a Philistine woman. It was hidden from them, but it was there all the same. And when we, I think, get to heaven especially, I don't think we'll know everything that God was doing, but I think that we'll know a lot more than we do now. And when we get to heaven and we look back on our lives, see how God has worked things out, we'll see how he worked out his plan despite all the discouraging situations and seemingly hopeless situations. Well, we had cause to speak of parents this morning. Think about how Manoah and his wife felt. Can you think about that? Put yourselves in their shoes for a moment. Christian parents times have to suffer these same kinds of situations to have a child not walk in the ways of God. There are few things on earth more shattering than that for a parent. But I want you to hear these words from verse 4 again. But his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord. The things that you don't know that are actually hidden from your current view could very well work out to be the well of the most profound relief and peace God is working out in the lives of his people. But not only does the mysterious providence, you see, produce a comfort in his hidden purposes, it also produces an encouragement in his revealed potency. And in order to see that truth, however, we must first meet a lion. And it's good for us that Samson has met this lion first. And our story picks up in verse 5. It says, "So Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother and came to the vineyards of Timnah. Now, to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon Samson, and he tore the lion apart as he would tear apart a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand, no weapon, all barehanded, pretty impressive." Now, this episode, as we read later on in the passage, this episode is going to be very significant when Samson gives his riddle about the lion. But you see, this incident has great significance in and of itself, for it gives you an encouragement in God's revealed potency and power. Did you notice that in the count? As the lion comes roaringly against Samson, it is the Spirit that comes mightily upon Samson. And Samson tears it apart, this huge, mighty lion, as if it were nothing, like a little tiny goat. Tears it apart. The initial temptation might be to praise Samson for his strength. But the passage makes it clear that it was done in the strength of Yahweh. There are going to be other times when Samson is empowered by the Spirit of God coming upon him. Judges 14:19, when he single-handedly kills 30 men of Ashkelon. Judges 15:14, when the ropes that were on his arms became like flax that is burned with fire, and then the bonds broke loose from his hands. But here in Judges 14, we gaze upon this lion, torn apart, mangled. And as we gaze upon that lion, that's an indicator to Samson of the potency of God's strength. It shows to Samson just what is possible through God's almighty power. It shows him what God's willing to do through an earthen vessel. And is a token of the mighty acts of God to come. If this is what God enables Samson to do against a lion, just think of what Samson will do against the Philistines and many of them. And what's the application here for you tonight? It's for you to remember God's potency to you in the smaller times as tokens of his adequacy to deliver you in the heavier, greater times. That was really the secret to David's confidence as he faces off against Goliath. What did David say to Saul in 1 Samuel 17, verse 46? He says, "Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing that he has defied the armies of the living God." And according to Mark 6, verses 51 through 52, the disciples wouldn't have been amazed beyond measure as Jesus calmed the waves, the text says, had they understood Jesus' former miracle of multiplying the loaves. I'm not instructing you tonight to go into the zoo and kill lions, or not instructing you that you no longer have to go shopping. What this text is telling you is something of the way God works in the lives of his people. He will empower you and carry you through smaller challenges in your life to show you his adequacy and power and sufficiency to trust him with greater challenges in the future. And your heart needs to be taking these providential notes as an encouragement to you. These minor deliverances are tokens indeed of God's ability and his willingness to take you through those harder times. You don't know what the future will bring, but you know God is powerful enough to bring you through these things. This is what Samson's mangled lion teaches you tonight. You need to take this assurance of the potency of God, his revealed potency, as an assurance for you to trust in the yet hidden purposes of God in your life. Manoah and his wife, they're distressed, but I'll tell you something, there was absolutely no panic at all going on in heaven behind the scenes. A.J. Gordon has said that God's providence is like the Hebrew Bible. We must begin at the end and read it backward to understand it. Now, in order for you to understand that comment, you need to understand indeed that the Hebrew Bible, you read from right to left and you read from the back to the front, going backwards. And isn't it just the case that that's how we read God's providence? When we get to heaven, or maybe when we get beyond some trial in our lives, we can look back, we can see what God was doing or understand a little bit. In heaven, I think we'll be able to see more and look back and see how things make sense, how he was orchestrating things. But for now, you take your faith and your strength in the mysterious, providential workings of an all-powerful God, knowing that for him, your problems are not his problems. Your problems are his plan. All working to your good in his glory. Let us pray. Oh, glorious Father, as we reflect upon your work in the lives of Samson, indeed in his parents, we see that what appeared to be the biggest problem for them was actually your hidden purpose working out to the good of your people. And likewise, Father, we know, we are sure that all things work together for good. To those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, that indeed our problems are your plans. They are included within your wise and loving decree, and you are working all things, even the bad that comes to us, for the good purposes of your people and in order to bring glory to your name. May we indeed trust, based upon your work in our lives in the past, may we trust indeed in an uncertain future, that it is not uncertain to you, that we are trusting you as a weaned child on his mother's breast, that we would indeed take confident and comfort in your purposes and in your power, praying it in the Lord Jesus Christ's most holy name. Amen.